Hey, happy Sunday, guys. It's really great to see you. Yay! Yes, yes, it is really good to see you guys and to see you guys at home. Wherever you're tuning in from, I hope you are blessed. I hope you could feel the Spirit's movement in this sanctuary. I'm like Heidi said, a hot mess right now. But it's just God near us, God with us, God for us. And today I also learned that women are a different species. So anyway, learning lots of things today. So my name is Isaac. I'm one of the pastors and staff members here. For those who are at home, I'm in front of a live audience of our leaders, some of our ecclesia leaders and team leaders and department leaders. And so we're just happy to have you guys. Yeah? All right. All right. Well, I have the privilege of giving today's word. And so if you guys can, let's pray and let's get right into today's message. Holy Spirit, we invite you today. We invite you to speak and breathe on us, Lord. Lord, today we are reminded of how even in exile, even in foreign lands, we find you as a God who is not far from us, but with us, alongside of us, in us. Holy Spirit, we ask you, the words that I give today, the teaching that I give today, Lord, may you translate it well to the hearts of not just the leaders here, but to our church and to those who listen. God, may the meditations of my thoughts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you today. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us, like Heidi said, with a fresh infilling of your presence, of your nearness, so that we can do the life that you've given us well. We love you so much, Lord, and we pray all things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We are continuing the Daniel series. The title of today's message is The Little Horn That Could. Turn to someone next to you and say, The Little Horn.
The Little Horn.
Yes. All right, so we're in Daniel chapter 8, and you know, it's funny, the pastors were talking this morning about how basically the second half of Daniel is him having a very active imagination, lots of dreams, lots of visions, and then you don't know really quite what he's talking about, but as you begin to research and dig a little bit deeper into what the images mean and what the animals represent, you get a sense of what God is speaking and what God is saying in this season for the people of God in exile. And so what's happening so far in Daniel chapter 7, there was another dream, there was another vision. And in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has been shown another vision from the Lord. And this is following the one that happened in chapter 7. In this dream, he sees two animals, which are typical symbols of imperialist power at the time. First, he sees a ram with two horns, which represents Medo-Persia. And it's being attacked by a giant billy goat, and this ram gets overcome. And the billy goat later grows a large horn that's broken, and this is supposed to represent Greece. It's supposed to represent Alexander the Great. And then later still, that horn grows into four prominent horns, which represents something else as well. And later in the passage, it's revealed to Daniel that the billy goat represents the Greek Empire, with each of those horns representing, four of what they call I'm going to mispronounce it, but the four diadochi, the generals amongst whom Alexander the Great served with. And his kingdom gets divided among these four generals. Now, there is one horn out of the four that is a subject of interest for Daniel as you read this passage. So read with me from Daniel chapter 8. So this is in the midst of the vision, and Daniel says this, out of one of them came another horn. Everyone say another horn. Which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as a commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down because of rebellion. The Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. This is the word of the Lord. So as you read that passage, you're kind of like, what is that? Right? Like, what is going on in this passage? And as you read it and as you research, scholars agree that the horn that began small, or the little horn, It's an allusion to one of the rulers of the Greek Empire. His name is Antiochus IV. And he was infamous at the time because when he was at the temple in Jerusalem, he defiled the altar by dedicating it to Zeus, the Greek god, right? And he prevents the people of God from using that temple or using that altar for the daily worship and offering that they had. And so in the throwing down, in the passage it mentions the throwing down of the sanctuary, what has happened is that in the dedication of the temple and the altar to Zeus, the people of God were no longer able to offer sacrifice to God. They were no longer able to practice the ways of the Lord. Worship, proper worship to God has ceased and has instead been corrupted by worship to another god. Now, when you read this passage, it's very clear that Daniel sees one person, that little horn. That one horn, that little horn is responsible for the destruction of the temple. And one person has the capability of disrupting worship, of corrupting worship to the Lord. Not just for that group, but for an entire generation of people. They haven't been able to worship God the way that God intended them to. So the question that arises for us naturally, especially as we read Daniel and as we think about the people of God in exile, is why does this kind of passage, why does this kind of story, why is it relevant for us? Why does it matter? What is it speaking to us? Because we as the people of God here and now, we don't have a temple. We don't have a physical temple. We don't have daily offerings. We're not tied to this rhythm of sacrifices on an altar. So why is this relevant for us? And here's why this is relevant. Because even though we as the people of God no longer have a physical temple, Scripture tells us that we ourselves, the people of God gathered as a church, that we are the temple of God. That we are gathered in the Spirit as a dwelling place for the Lord. Look what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone," everyone say anyone.
Anyone.
"Anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple." Now remember, Paul is writing not to an individual. He's writing to a group of people. He's writing to the church at large. And he's telling them this. The church is not a building. The church is not a physical location. The church is the people of God united through the power of the Spirit to be God's house.
Amen.
Amen. And the warning that Paul gives the church is that this temple can actually be destroyed. Now, the tricky thing is, it's not destroyed because it can't be destroyed in the sense that it was in Jerusalem. The temple can't be defiled and destroyed physically. But he's saying to them that the temple of God, the people of God gathered through the Spirit, can actually be destroyed by other people. And look at what Paul says. He says, if anyone, not anything, not any imperial power, not any weapon of mass destruction. He says, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. You know, it's funny because when you look at church history, actually, this is just a side note, but when you look at church history, the greatest threat to the church is not oppression and destruction. It's just not. The church actually does really well when we're not the majority power. When we're in oppression, the church in Rome grows like crazy. The church if you guys see in other countries where the church is oppressed, it grows like wildfire. The church is most at risk when something inside the church violates or pollutes the worship of the people. And we have to ask the question now. The question that arises is, what kind of people can destroy the people or the temple of God? And it's people like Antiochus IV. People who Daniel calls little horns, the little horn. And who are these little horns? Little horns are people within the body of Christ, people within the temple of God who corrupt and defile worship for the whole body. I'm very sorry, this is our first gathering together. I'm like, Here's a really hard word, but this is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Okay, amen. So what happens when the worship of the temple of God is affected? Daniel 8 says this, the little horn took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord and his sanctuary was thrown down. So what happens when the little horn disrupts and pollutes the temple worship? What happens when the temple is destroyed? What happens? Worship is tainted. Truth, godly truth is thrown to the ground. The altar of God where we sacrifice and give is desecrated. In other words, the temple, or in our case, the body of Christ, is destroyed by the actions of this little horn. Now, I can already hear some of you saying, not you guys, because you guys are being a great audience, but those of you at home saying, well, does this really apply to me? Because I'm not a person of influence. I'm not a leader at my job. I'm not a leader at Echo. I'm not a military commander with influence and power and sway over others. And the question that arises is, how can I be a little horn when I don't have that same kind of power that Antiochus IV had? How can I have that much influence over the worship and the makeup of the temple when I don't have an army at my beck and call? And the truth is, all of us have seen and witnessed the power of an individual within a group. Here's a question. Have you ever been in like a parking lot loitering, as we so do? And one person in the group just says something really weird and kills the vibe. Have you guys ever been in that kind of group? If you haven't, you are that person. Just kidding. Or have you ever been in like a, here's a really good example. I've been to many of these, dozens of these, and there's a part at a wedding reception where the vibe of the room can either turn really great, right? Or it turns really awful. And most of the time it happens during what we call best man speeches, right? Women, for some reason, statistically don't seem to have a problem with these speeches. It's always the men. And 99% of the time, right? 99% of the time, when the speeches are bad, it's usually a man. Go women, right? And I remember there was one wedding where the best man, he gave a speech, and he ended the speech by saying, yeah, so in the end, I grew up with this guy, and he's an idiot. So if we can all raise a glass, and then the whole crowd were like, this wedding is dead. And we knew because the DJ right after was like, everyone, let's get on the floor, let's get crazy. And we're like, nope, this wedding's dead. That one person giving a speech affected the vibe of an entire group. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. So if that can happen in a parking lot, if that can happen in a wedding reception, if that can happen in a non-Christian environment of groups of people where one person kills the vibe and the atmosphere for the whole group, how much more so does that happen when the Spirit bonds a group of people together in Christ? Yeah. How much more significant is one person in the body of Christ bonded through the bond of peace in the Spirit? How significant is each person in that body? We all have an important role to play. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you wield a great deal of power whenever you occupy space in a group. Your actions have the ability or the power to sway the atmosphere for better and for worse. And how much more is that true when the church meant to be the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, when people are gathered in the name of Jesus? You matter. Your life matters. How you conduct yourself matters. Your life, your behavior, your demeanor, your words, they all have an impact on this local church. You know, every year when we do orthopraxis, we have this time where we do the membership class. And in the membership class, we always say to people, like, you know, usually in the membership class, we give them a rundown of our values. But at the end of the membership class, we always tell people, if you are not fully convinced that this is your home, that this is your covenant tribe, we say, don't become a member. And they're like, this is such an unwelcoming membership class. And we're like, no, we're not trying to be unwelcoming. We're trying to be very real. It's like if someone got married, and then on the day of the wedding, they're like, I'm not really sure if I want to get married. You'd be like, don't get married. And so it is with local membership. It's not because we're trying to be legalistic. It's not because we're trying to track people or police behavior. It's because what each person does, what each member of the local body does, will contribute for better or for worse to the makeup and the health of this body. Echo, we cannot wait for us to return to in-person worship to begin working on ourselves. It's an exile that God says to his people. It is a time for wilderness. It's time to go closer to me. It's time to repent so that when we return to the land of promise, that we can begin worshiping purely again. So, what characterizes Little Horn people? Look at what Daniel 8 says. Daniel 8 says this. He's referring to Antiochus IV. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. Everyone say deceit. And in his own mind, he shall become great. The lives of little horns. If you are a little horn, you are a person characterized by deceit and by inflated self-importance. So let's start with deceit. Little horns, by nature, are not honest with others. And often it's not just the concealing of sin, although that is a big part of what a little horn does, but it's the relatively little openness of their lives given to others in the body. Here's how you know whether you are a little horn. Have you woven honesty into the fabric of your everyday life? Do you have people to confess to? Do you have people to share with? Do you have people to grieve with? Do you have people to process with, to journey with, good and bad? Things to mourn and to celebrate. And do you ask for people to pray for you in the body of Christ? Right? Ecclesia leaders, how many of you have asked for prayer requests? And there's always, it's usually one person in the group and they go, I'm cool, dog. And then you go, oh, okay. And then later it comes out that they're struggling with something or they're going through something. That's not the way, or that is the way of the little horn. If the answer to any of these questions is no, if you don't have people to share to confess to give to give your life to, you run the risk of developing into a little horn. Scripture tells us this. James 1 says it like this. It says, do not merely listen to the word and in so doing deceive yourselves. Do what Scripture says. Deception happens when there's a lack of honesty, a lack of authenticity, and a lack of obedience. This is why Scripture also says, don't neglect the gathering. I know for the past year we couldn't gather, but this is why it's so important to gather back in person, because there is something about the body of Christ gathering together where you feel the weight of God's presence on this church, on this body. And it's an ignorance. Deception is an ignorance of God's commandments put on flesh and blood and enacted in real life. So then what do we need to do as a people of God? If we're going to avoid the whole practice or the whole idea of being a little horn, the thing we have to pursue is honest obedience. You know, recently I met with one of my mentors. If you guys remember Pastor Alan Amavisca, he gave the Armor of God, one of the Armor of God series sermons. And recently I met with him because I just need people to help guide me, because often I'm very clueless in my life. And I asked Pastor Alan, he's many years older than me, and he's served in a variety of positions as a leader, as a missionary. And I say to him, Pastor Alan, you are someone who has been in leadership for many years, and you're very emotionally and spiritually healthy, at least from what I can see. And I asked him, what has been, if you were to speak to yourself in the past, 30 some years ago or 20 some years ago, what is the one formative discipline? What is the one thing that has helped sustain your spirituality up until this point? And Pastor Alan says to me, I was expecting like an Enneagram workshop or like something else. But he says to me, he says, the most important discipline I've had as a young man was to carve out time and space to gather with those I trusted, to read scripture out loud, to pray, and to share and confess my sins. Very simple. He says, in the 30, 40 years I've been in ministry, the one thing that has sustained me in my life up until this point has been that carving out a time with those I trusted and loved through scripture and through the word, through the word and through prayer, and knowing that these friends were not here as co-workers, but they were here as brothers. And you know, he said, no matter what, throughout the years, as he's been in ministry or as he's been doing things for the kingdom, he says, the one temptation is always to drop that from his schedule. And he said, I always made sure I had to fight for that because I knew the more I deceived myself, the more it would be bad for me in the long term. I knew it would not be good for me. And so every week, as much as possible, I try to carve out time to do Lectio Divina, to pray, and to share. And I took his advice to heart. That night, I'm a very good student. I went home. I called up some of my childhood friends and I said, would you guys like to read scripture with me, to pray with me, and to share? And we had been doing, up until recently, we had been doing that every other week. And it was, if I'm to be honest, that was one of the most life-giving things I've done in this past season of COVID. Because I wasn't coming to people with an agenda. I wasn't coming with an objective. I was just simply laying myself open to people I trusted and loved. And not just sharing my burdens, but bearing theirs with them as well. Honest, obedient people not only listen to the word, but they do what the word instructs us to do. They learn about God's ways while committing themselves to practice alongside others for the long haul. So secondly, little horns are characterized by self-inflated importance. Now, the thoughts of a little horn, is the most frequently used word of a little horn is I. Can everyone say I?
I.
And they often think this, I am such a great, dot, dot, dot. I am such a gifted, dot, dot, dot. It's because of me, dot, 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 right? Now, most of the time, people are pretty self-aware enough not to say this out loud, right? Like, I rarely hear people say this out loud. But many times, it manifests in either criticisms or complaints of others in the church, right? So they'll say things like, why haven't she thought of this? Why haven't I been made a leader? I've actually had people ask me, why am I not a leader at this church yet? I have all these qualifications, right? Why doesn't anyone come to me for advice? And the recurring theme about all these thoughts about self-inflated importance is self-inflated importance. They think highly, very highly of themselves, and they think the majority of their thoughts have to do with their own personal lives or their grandiose thinking, delusions of grandeur. Look at what Psalm 10 says. He says, in his pride, the wicked man or woman does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Self-inflated importance puts you above others and makes you the authority of your life, rather than in honest and humble submission to God and others. Little horns make the major monumental decisions about their lives themselves. Little horns decide what to do and when. Little horns decide when to serve and to give. Now, I have to say, thank you, I have to say, it's not bad to be proactive, it's not bad to be an achiever, but what is bad is when those things happen at the expense of humility to others around you. So some questions for us.
It's live, bitch.
Yeah, dude, it's live. So when is the last time you've asked someone for their prayerful opinion of your life? When have you asked someone else for honest advice and wisdom? I mean, how many, just to be honest, how many of you have given advice to people, but you know they're going to get offended by a part of it, so you kind of cut it out? Oh. Or you make it sound really nice, you know? Is everything predicated on your own decisions and actions and not submitted to the counsel of those around you in the body?
Come on,
dude. Or here's a better way of saying it, or you can ask observe just in your ecclesia groups or those you're leading. Are there those who have gotten triggered when others in their lives have corrected or rebuked them? Do they get overly emotional when they're overlooked? Do they not feel the need to ask others for thoughts and wisdom? Then those people might be little horns. But these people with grandiose notions, these people who have self-inflated importance, they don't unite the church. These people actually end up dividing the church. They bring division, they bring dissension, they corrupt the worship. The worship of the sanctuary gets thrown to the ground. Truth gets thrown to the ground because the focus has shifted from being a worship of God to the worship of self. In the words of the psalmist, there is no room for God in their thoughts. You know, I remember when Pastor Brian and Pastor Michelle were on sabbatical, and there was this moment, this big story came out about a really prominent church leader who, near his retirement, all this stuff from his life came out, like abuse, financial stuff, and all this stuff came out. And so I'm having lunch with Grace at home, in Pastor Brian and Pastor Michelle's home. We're eating lunch, and I'm sharing with my wife because I want to share things with her during lunch. And I'm sharing with her this story, and I'm like, man, this guy was one of the most prominent Christian leaders. Like, he was the leader of the Christian world at the time. And I remember telling my wife, it's so crazy to think that someone who is so gifted at Christian ministry had such a distorted inner life that no one really knew about. And my kind and patient and loving wife, with a fork in her hand, she gives me this really intense look and she goes, don't try to be somebody. Just be a local pastor. Be a humble guy. Don't try to be someone great and confess your, right? She didn't cuss, but she said basically confess your sins, right? In that moment, how many of you know that to have people like that in your lives, I mean, at the moment I was really scared. I'm really scared of my wife. But in the moment I was really scared, but the gift I begin to realize later is that the higher up you get in leadership or the higher up you get in position or the higher up you get in age, there are less and less people around you who are willing to speak that kind of truth to you. And so the gift of that conversation, I mean, to this day, I can remember her expression and the way she was holding the fork. I just, so scary. But the gift of that conversation to me is that she was trying to teach me how to be a person of humility. Yeah. Not thinking so highly of myself that I begin to get in the way of worship to God. Not thinking so highly of myself that I think I can bypass spiritual disciplines or bypass the ways of God. My wife, to me, was being a gift of humility. She was teaching me how to be a humble leader and to avoid the path of the little horn. And many people, I have many people in my life like this. I'm blessed with an abundance of people who are willing to speak truth to me, even when it hurts, every time it hurts. But afterwards, I see the fruit that comes out of those hard words. And I see the benefit that it's brought to my life, to my heart, to my family, this church. And look at what Paul writes to the church in Philippians. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind, one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's when you leave behind the attitudes of self-centeredness. It's when you leave behind the attitudes of self-importance that we find ourselves united in the Spirit, brought together through the bond of Christ. And I have a word for you leaders, actually. Last night when I was praying about today's message, I was thinking about the fact that in the past year, especially, if you guys have seen on the news, lots of leaders, lots of exposing of inner brokenness and destruction, especially in organizations. And the potential for us to become little horns becomes exponentially greater the higher up we get on a scale or a hierarchy or a position. And whether that's as a manager or a supervisor or a parent or a leader or an ecclesia leader or a team leader, the risk of it becomes greater because we then begin to occupy a different space of power differential, right? Someone in authority who oversees others under them, the people under them don't have the capacity or they don't have the influence, I should say, to be able to speak truth to those above them. right? And so if you're a leader, we have to actually take the initiative to begin cultivating people now, before we get any higher up, to cultivate people now who are willing to speak truth and life to us here. Because the higher up we get, the less people around us on the same weight class or the same level to be able to speak freely to us in that way. And the only way it really happens, at least from what I've seen from when I see the pastors and things like that, they often invite people to do that for them. And that has to be if we're to look at the words of Paul, we have to be the ones to take the initiative. We have to be the ones to seek first counsel that's willing to speak hard truth to us. Our task has to be taking the initiative to be leaders who are humble to others, who submit to others around us. As we often say at Echo, you guys have heard us say this often, but you can't lead people where you haven't been. And so if your goal as a leader, if your goal as a person of God is to bring up honest and humble disciples in the Lord, you have to go there first. You have to go there first. As scripture says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. So if we're to avoid the path of the little horn, we have to find wise and godly people who are on the same weight class as us, who are occupying similar spaces as us. We have to open ourselves to their rebukes and counsels, and we have to invite them to edit our lives and to take those suggestions seriously so that you can avoid the path of the little horn and so that you can maintain the unity and health of this body. Amen? Many of you probably know, or some of you probably know, that when I first began ministry, I began ministry as a youth pastor in the city of Torrance, the great city of Torrance. And Torrance now, sorry to all you South Bay Ecclesia people, but Torrance, there's a nickname for the city of Torrance, and they call it the graveyard for churches. It's really spooky. But when I first began as a youth pastor, I took a ministry job with a church in Torrance that before I'd come on board, I didn't know this. I didn't do what was wise and Google the church before I took the job. But this church was at, when it first began, they were one of the most influential, serving, just amazing churches in the area. And over the course of their life, this church had the unfortunate reality of having leaders who were little horns enter into their midst. And so not once and not twice, but three times this church ended up in division. And not amicable division, it was violent division. It was literally violent. The nickname for this church at the time was UFC Church, because after morning prayer, I'm not joking, after morning prayer, elders would turn the parking lot of the church into the octagon and begin fighting each other. Like, no joke, this was the kind of church that I had entered into. And when you look at what had happened, what precipitated these violent divisions and violent splits, there's one common ingredient to all of them. And it's that little horns had entered into the body. People and leaders and members of deceit, deception, as inflated self-importance enter into the church. They begin sowing dissension among each other. They begin sowing conflict among one another. And to the point where when I became the pastor at this church, the youth group had seen their parents multiple times either get into fights in the parking lot, or their friends had been taken out, ripped away from the youth group, only to be brought back, only to be taken out. And so I come in, and I'm a youth pastor, and I don't know what I'm doing. And we have a retreat. And I remember at the time, I was thinking, this is such a strange youth group, because you would talk to them, these kids, and you would feel like it never got any further than below the surface. There was always some kind of barrier or some kind of wall, some kind of something always blocking us from going further in the conversation. And they always kept me at arm's length. And I remember there was one retreat where we go, and the last night of the retreat is meant to be what we used to do something called the testimony night. So, because everyone knows the Holy Spirit comes on the second day of retreat, right? Yeah, he doesn't come on the first day. It's always, sorry, that was blasphemous. But So we have a testimony night, and the point of the night is that the kids are supposed to come and share and testify to what God has done for them during this retreat. And this retreat, on the last night, one of the kids comes up to the microphone. The first kid on the microphone comes up, and he's gripping the microphone. And for a few moments, he's just standing there, right? He's kind of wrestling with himself. And then all of a sudden, he goes, "I hate what my parents did to this church. I hate it." And I was like, it's testimony night. You did not follow instruction. But he begins to take the microphone, and in front of the whole youth group, 100-some kids, he begins to share how much what has happened, that split has disrupted not just him and his faith life, but how it's disrupted his family, how it's disrupted the way he sees the church, the way he sees God. And this one kid starts a chain reaction where every kid in that youth group eventually came up to the microphone. And we, you know, normally at those youth retreats, the last service is 4 hours, but it was 4 hours for a different reason, because every kid took the microphone, and every kid before their congregation, before their church, began to confess. They began to be honest. They began to humble themselves to those around them. And I can't explain it. I really can't explain it, but you know, in the weeks following that retreat, I really expected people to kind of curl up inside themselves and not really interact. But I saw such a genuine openness to one another after that. And it's because I feel like in the spirit, I felt like what the Lord was telling me is that those walls, those masks that they had, they weren't holding them anymore. They weren't afraid to be open to one another anymore. Echo, we too are a church of honesty and humility. I've seen so many times, whether it's an ortho or ecclesia, that when people come and they open themselves up to the body, when they open themselves up by the power of the Spirit, God does something within us. That our worship gets pure. That our devotion to God gets pure. That our love for Jesus is stronger. And so, church, I want to ask you, you know, just as we close our time tonight, I'd like you to just stand. And I'd like to invite you. I know it was a hard word for our first time back in person, but I'd like to suggest that I wonder if the Lord's speaking to us in exile. And I wonder if the Lord wants us to, as leaders, look at ourselves first to prepare the way for our tribe. And so if I can ask you, just as the music's playing, let's invite the Lord. And before we ask others in our body to speak to us honestly and humbly, let's ask the Lord, "Search me, O God. Search my heart. Search my lives. What is it within me that is deceptive? What is it within me, Lord, that is self-inflated?" Remember, no condemnation in Christ, just conviction. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask right now, bring to mind, Lord, the things of our hearts. Echo, I feel like there's some of you at home. I felt like the Lord speaking to me today. There's some of you at home that this pandemic has not been great for you spiritually because you've been cut off from others around you. The people that would normally speak truth into your life have not been accessible as they were before. And I feel like the task for us as the people of God is not to simply wait for reentry. But I feel like for some of you, the task is to begin establishing those conversations, those friendships now. I feel like there's others of you who feel there's like trauma from your past life or from your past about people who have been little horns, people who have displayed deception, who have displayed self-importance. And I pray right now that the Holy Spirit gives you strength and power to forgive, to set yourself free from that trauma, and to begin coming back into the body with hope, trusting that God will use that to not just purify your own worship, but to purify the worship of this body. Well, Lord, I bless our time together. I thank you, Lord, for each person here, each leader that serves you so lovingly, so faithfully. I thank you, Lord, for our church. I thank you that while we are in exile, that you are speaking truth to us here and now. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us eyes to see the little horns within us, within our body, within others. But start with us first, God. Start with us first. May we be the first to pluck the log out of our eye before we see the specks in the eyes of others. Father, I bless this church. I pray all things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church.
Amen. Good
work. Love seeing you guys. And bye to everyone at home.